I want to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and go with me to the book of Revelation and chapter 18 this morning. We have a very unique society that we live in today. A lot of things have been changing very quickly, and it's kind of hard to keep up for all of the things that are going on at all times. And we find in the millennial generation, without a lot of tutelage in God's Word or discipline in character, that young people might tend to be a little bit less cooperative with the systems that are in place. And I'm reminded of a school up in Maine that had a problem with the young people coming in a very slovenly fashion. They weren't properly dressed. So they wanted to draw a line at least somewhere, and so they put up a sign, and the sign said, "Shoes are required to eat in the cafeteria." And the next day, somebody had scribbled in, "Socks can eat anywhere they want to." Okay, so they were not respecting the authority, you know, and you see what I'm saying in our generation. And if you didn't like that one, I'll tell you this one. There was a woman who was going to visit her husband in the hospital. She was a grandmother, but they were going to take the granddaughter to this visit, and it was a nice little time for grandma to spend some time with the granddaughter. When they got to the hospital, the granddaughter ran before the grandmother, got into the room quick and said, "Grandpa, Grandpa, please make a frog sound when Grandma comes in. Make a frog sound." And he says, "Why on earth?" And right at the moment she walked in, she says, "Because Grandma said when you croak, we get to go to Disney World." So, you liked that one better, didn't you? I see how you are. But I wanted to give you that because I thought with the with the depth of what we're going to talk about today, I just didn't want you to be put off with all of the soberness and seriousness that is before us. The book of Revelation is a serious book, and where we are is a serious place in the book. Chapter 18 brings before us a continuation of God's remembrance of Babylon. Babylon. You may not know much about Babylon, but all of us have probably heard about the Tower of Babel. Now, when Nimrod built the Tower of Babel, it was really to be pronounced a little differently in its emphases, and it was to be pronounced the Tower of Babel, which meant the Gate of God. But it ultimately came to be known as the Tower of Babel because when God came down and he looked at what man had desired and designed to do, he said, "Now hath man done this, and now nothing that they've imagined to do will be withheld from them." And he confounded the language, which in essence postponed the inevitable. And the inevitable would be that man would rebel against God ultimately in a united fashion when God says, "Go spread out and subdue the earth." Nimrod said, "No, let's all come together and let's make a name for ourselves. Let's make a tower." So he was going contrary to everything God wanted for mankind to experience and enjoy. And as a result of that, you and I live in a Babylonian environment to this very day. He went to make a city. God said, "Go out and settle in the fields and the pasture land and enjoy this great, wonderful world that I have given you." It is an amazing thing to consider how much we are living in a day where the Babylonian curse is overcome. We have had young people in our home from China and from Japan, from student exchange, for like a week at a time. They could not speak English for the most part. But my cell phone has an app on it where I can speak in it English and it will translate quickly for them into their own languages, respectively. You and I are living in a day where everybody wants to pull it all together and do it their own way. And it's funny because they agree on a lot of what needs to be done. And the one thing that is really a hitch to doing things the way they want it done is the Christian. We understand it's not a good idea to have a one world ruler. And if you want an example of that, then look at our Congress, look at our FBI, look at our CIA, and look at the presidency in the past number of years. When man is given the opportunity to take control of his own destiny, he will inevitably make bad choices. In fact, one of the governing passages that helped our founders in this founding of this country was found in Jeremiah, where the Bible says, "The heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it?" So they said, we need three branches. We need checks and balances. And we need to be careful because man cannot be trusted. We live in a Babylonian world today because all of the tendrils of the evil that has been set into play over the centuries has crept its way into America. So today I want to contrast for you a few things. You may have heard of a book written by Augustine back in the first millennia. It was called The City of God, and in it he contrasts the city of God and the city of the devil. And he points out that the city of God is in the midst of a demonic and a devilish world. And so it is in our day. You and I represent the kingdom of God if we're children of God. The Bible says, except you be born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I hope that you can see it, because he says you will be able to if you're a child of God. Now, when you understand these dynamics, you understand that when you come to the study of Babylon per se, from our last message last week, we tried to set in motion in your mind's eye the realities that were birthed back at the Tower of Babel. We didn't talk much about Nimrod per se. We talked more about Semiramis and Tammuz, because Semiramis was Nimrod's wife who gave birth to a Babylonian cult which really had its center in a Madonna child worship. It was there throughout ancient history, and when it came to the times of Christ, by the time that the church and the state were married in the early 300s, Constantine married the church and state, and he was a worshiper of a Madonna child. I think it was Venus and Cupid at that time in Rome. Each one of these Madonna child movements throughout ancient history has its moorings in Babylon. Now, when Semiramis and Tammuz were first put forth as objects of worship, Semiramis said that she had miraculously conceived Tammuz and alleged that also Tammuz was killed by a wild boar and then resurrected. And when we get to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 8, we find the people of Israel, who were the representatives, if you will, of the city of God on earth, that little smattering of a nation was supposed to be representing him throughout these ages. And subsequently, they were having an abomination in Israel that Ezekiel was carried back to Jerusalem, and he was shown. And it was the women in Jerusalem had their backs to the temple, and they were weeping for Tammuz, which was a ritual they would do for 40 days, prior to the festival of Ishtar. Okay, so you have 40 days now, which many parts of Christendom commemorate as Lent. It's overlaid. Okay, they've taken it, they've called it something good. Lent. And then there's Easter. Okay? Now, the amazing thing is that when we celebrate Christmas and Easter, it's okay that we've overcome them with the right thing. I mean, Christ was, in fact, probably, he was conceived right about that time. And so that's the real miracle of Christmas, so it's okay. And we can utilize these things and kind of turn them in the right. But what I'm saying is we have to see that the foundations of all Madonna child cults preceded Romanism. And it is perpetuated in Romanism. And in this very day that we live, we have a pope who is changing things to be more accommodating to a world gone mad. I mentioned the visit he gave to Chile down in South America last week. He went in there and there were two men who were accused of pedophilia. They were molesting children. In fact, when he arrived, he apologized for that situation. He gave a much needed apology. And what happened was, is later in his tour of Chile, the reporters asked him very deliberately what he would suggest should happen to these two perpetrators of this terrible atrocity. And his answer was, it was very serious. It was one of those lean down and look somebody in the eye with a hard stare. And he says, there's no proof. There's no proof. This is all calumny. They're just trying to make these guys look bad. Now, everybody knows about the molestation of children through the centuries, and it's come to a form now that information can be shared more deliberately and widely. It's a rot that's always been there, at least since the church lost its way. I want to be quick to tell you, on the authority of the Bible, that when the Roman church was born, it was not born with an eye to doing the evil. That took time. When they first started, they were trying to do good. They were trying to influence Rome. They were trying to stop the persecutions. And many of those that were called upon by Constantine to come to a meeting, many of those that came said, we can't cooperate. About half of them, really, said, we can't cooperate. And half of them said, we can. Look what we can do. And here's the problem. The problem is that when those who cooperated got into the throne rooms, they began to get nice, soft seats. They weren't on the run anymore. And they began to have power to help the legislature of the kingdom. They had influence. And what happened was they lost the blessed hope. Because now they were already enthroned. Now they were already enjoying the high life. Now they already had a golden goblet. Now they already had a soft, cushiony seat. And they had influence. And then corruption crept in, as it always does. And this is a problem. And it's a problem in our generation as well. Many denominations have gone sideways in a big way in our generation because of the corruption of the hierarchies in those denominations. It's a lot like what happened with Nimrod. God said, you guys spread out. And they said, no, let's come together. And in the name of religion, many atrocities have been perpetrated because people have come together when God would say, you need to be a believer priest. You need to be responsible for your own relationship with Christ. You need to not lay it off on the pastor as the professional Christian. You and I are all called to be priests unto our God. The Bible says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and you are called to show forth the praises of Him who's called you. If you have been influenced, and I know we all have to some degree, but if you feel that vestiges are on you, that you think it's somebody else's job to witness, if you think it's somebody else's job to give, if you think it's somebody else's job to visit and serve, then you're missing the whole point. James says pure religion is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's not just the pastor's job. It is only the pastor's job insofar as it's the Christian's job. Thank you. I want you to know I fight a battle because in our world you have had so many ideas of what church should look like foisted upon you. And a lot of it has been influenced from those who say come together rather than those who say scatter abroad. And when we see Revelation chapter 18, we see not the ecclesiastical side of Babylon, which was to be judged decidedly in chapter 17. It was depicted as the great whore, which was the antithesis of the bride of Christ. You see, the bride of Christ is the desire of Christ for His people. We are the body of Christ, not those prior to Christ coming. Those are going to be friends of the bridegroom. They're going to be friends at the bride chamber. When He comes, He's going to take us as His bride. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive are going to be caught up, the dead in Christ. But those who are in God's family under Abraham's example of faith, believing God and it being imputed to him for righteousness, those people will be resurrected when He comes again, and He will bring them, and we'll see that a little bit in chapter 18. What I want you to understand is that there are two kingdoms. They are concurrent one with the other. There's the Babylonian kingdom, and then there's the kingdom of God. You and I must make ourselves aware of this so that we can make good decisions and distinguish along the way how we ought to compose ourselves. With that said, I'm going to dovetail from that great whore, that false church, that system of religion that was Madonna child-centered, and I want you to see what he says after he's told us that woman is destroyed, and I believe it happens in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, that these kings come into their own and they get rid of the epicenter, which would be Romanism, and we might could say it's just Vatican City as its epicenter. That will be destroyed, and the kings will eat her flesh, and we saw that as being probably the plundering of their treasury. But after the 10 kings that come into their own under the European World Organization, which is a one world organization, then there's going to be a rise of the Antichrist, and the Antichrist will take his place, as we see in chapter 17. But 18 verse 1 says, and after these things, so you see that there's a continuation. After these things, not after this was told me, but after these things, so she's been destroyed, and now God turns his attention not to ecclesiastical Babylon anymore. That's been destroyed. God has put it in those kings' heart to destroy her. But it says, after these things, he turns his attention to political Babylon. And that's where we are today. Verse 1 says, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. Now, if you've been paying attention, you know that in chapter 16, he said this earlier. This is where we were seeing the continuation of the narrative. What had happened was, the chronology of everything was happening, the bowl judgments were poured out, and an angel came toward the very end, and it says, Babylon has fallen, has fallen. That's one of the final bowl judgments outcomes. It's fallen, is fallen. It's said twice because All of it's fallen, not just ecclesiastical, but ecclesiastical and political. You realize that when America was founded, ecclesiastical Babylon was pushed back on its heels. You realize that in America there was a time when you could not buy any land in America if you were Catholic. You remember that? Did you know that? You couldn't buy land if you were of the Catholic persuasion. You may remember some of the upheaval that came when John F. Kennedy was running for president because he was a Catholic. And the question was going to be, is the Catholic going to be dictating how we run this country? These are huge deals. It shows you a little bit of the tendrils when they were still tender. But what we're having now is we're having the insidiousness of it being so overwhelmed that now we have all this this corruption and graft and all that coming into our midst. And our country has lost a sense of itself. But God is going to bring into remembrance. It says, Babylon the great has fallen. That's a reference back to chapter 16, verse 19. This is where we see it almost dovetailing. You know, we talk about the parentheses, the parenthetical inserts. God's narrative moves forward. And then he says, now, I've just told you about Babylon the great has fallen. Let me tell you about Babylon the great. Chapter 17, chapter 18 tells about that. And this is where we see it said in no uncertain terms, again, in its proper context. He says, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. When you read that, you see a new thing appear, and that is these merchants. We already talked about the kings committing fornication, the nations being influenced. So people are made drunk with the abundance of their delicacies. But there are certain people who press that forward, and they would be the merchants of the earth. The merchants of the earth are those who have taken advantage of this great idea. Look, we've got a city. Let's throw out a shingle. Let's make some coin. And people have taken it to the nth degree. I mean, people play off of each other in the cities. And as the Babylonian world has become more and more networked, people are becoming rich beyond imagining. Do you know one of the richest people in the world I've come to understand in recent days is a guy named Bezos? He's the Amazon guy. He doesn't make anything. He gets people together and he says, you go sell everything. This man is one of the richest men in the world and he's very corrupt. He hates everything good and wholesome. And when we buy things, we give him our money and he takes our money, turns around and supports all the wrong causes. It's a crazy day, isn't it? Hard not to take advantage of Amazon. That's so easy, isn't it? Boom, boom, boom. I got it. It's mailed. It's posted. They'll even box it for you in a gift wrap if you want, because for a few dollars more, you know, kind of thing. And you see that this is what's happening. The merchants, these guys are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. You know, this networking of man with man and men playing off of each other, it has created an amazing kingdom. Can we acknowledge that? Can I just take you back a little bit in Daniel chapter 2, where the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and when he had this dream, it filled him with great dread. And he called upon the wise men to interpret his dream. And when he did, nobody could answer it. They said, listen, tell us the dream. We'll tell you the interpretation. He said, no. You tell me the dream and the interpretation, and I'll know you know what you're talking about. Well, nobody can do that except God. And that's where Daniel comes into his own. And when he finds out all of the wise men are getting slain at the certain ring of the bell, he knows, you know, there's only a little bit of time. He begs a moment with the king and he says, listen, king, give me a little time here and we'll see what God can do, because nobody can do what you're asking, but God can, and God does. And God tells him about an image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. It had a head of gold. It had arms and a breast area of silver. And then it had bronze in its loins down to its legs. And then it had iron feet and toes that were iron mixed with clay. This was a image that was top heavy, if you will. Iron mixed with clay, gold, silver, you know, and then you have this brass. It's a heavy. And so this is what made him dread. But notice this, it's one image. And when we think about it, these are the kingdoms, these are the four kingdoms that he looked forward to. The other two were in the rear view, so he didn't mention Assyria and Egypt. He just mentioned the four that were to come. And Daniel told him, you're the head of gold, O king. Who's the head? Babylon. Babylon has influence on all of these. Babylon is known to be the glory of all kingdoms of the ancient world. They had one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens. This is an incredibly powerful and influential kingdom, Babylon was, even still. And it found its roots, its moorings, in the Tower of Babel. They're all in that upper Middle Eastern, Iran, Iraq, all that. That's them. Remember when Ryan was getting shipped off to go to Iraq? We're driving to take him to where he has to be so he can kind of have his final time with the family. And we're out in Texas, and I told him at one point, I said, just remember this. This is the time of the Bible. He's like, wow, I never thought about that. So when he was there, he had his eyes all open, and he's taken in all the sights, and he was able to see it for what it was. But you see, what I'm saying to you is that kingdom Babylon had power then, and it was going to affect everything right down to the toes, right down to the ground, as they say. And so what you see is that Babylon has had influence throughout history, and what happens at the end of that dream is that Daniel told him, you saw a great stone taken and cut out without hands, and it was cast at the feet, and it destroyed the whole thing. That's the coming of Christ. That rock was Jesus, amen. That's what he was. And that's who he is, and that's what he's going to do. And it won't be that long. Because right now we're coming to a time where the world wants globalism, and we have a president who's all about nationalism. And you can almost cut the tension in the air. There's an undercover coup endeavoring to go on. Not one with guns and swords, but one with media and with political graft and corruption. This is happening. They're trying to do everything. And you know what's happening, right? You know that they're trying to say he's crazy, right? Do you know what they're doing? They're saying he's crazy, and it's just a hop, skip, and a jump until they say you and I are crazy. You mean you believe in a six-day creation? You believe the earth is young? You believe that you didn't come from a monkey? You believe that there's a marriage that was instituted by God, and it's for a man and a woman, and it's not for boys and boys to get married and girls to get... No, you believe in that? You must be what? You must be crazy. That's where we're going. That's where we're going, and it's coming to a neighborhood near you. You know, there are some places my sermons cannot be broadcast off of sermon audio. Because those countries don't want to hear this. They think it's hate speech. It's not hate speech. It's love speech. If you have a tumor, and I'm the doctor, and I'm telling you have a tumor, we need to get that baby out of there, you're going to think of me as a guy who cares about you enough to tell you the truth. People need to repent because Jesus is coming. And when he comes, he's going to deal with Babylon, and it's going to fall. And the interesting thing about chapter 18 is it talks about it over and over again, that it's going to fall, verse 8, in one day. It's going to fall, verse 10, in one hour. It is going to fall in one hour, verse 17. Do you see that? In one hour, verse 19. You see, God's saying, listen, God is a mighty God. He is able to take care of this. And that's why the rapture does not defy the sensibilities of the believer, because we understand that extreme times demand extreme measures. He who will come shall come, and he will not tarry. When he comes, he will come quickly. Jesus said it himself. Behold, I come quickly. And when he comes in the air for his bride, and then he takes us home. And then later he comes back after the seven-year tribulation, and he sets foot on the Mount of Olives and splits it. He wipes out the armies of the Antichrist with a word from his mouth. The Bible says while they're still standing there, their eyes will dissolve in their sockets, their tongue will dissolve in their mouths, and they will, before they ever hit the ground, be completely melted, because God can. He doesn't need 6 days either, by the way, to create the whole world. The Bible says in chapter 21, I believe it is, might be chapter 20, it says that, behold, there was a whole new heaven, new earth. He didn't do it in 6 days. It's like the heavens folded up and faded away, and suddenly, look over there, there's a brand new one. Why? Because God can. But he put all things into the realm and under the confines of time so that we could get our minds around what was real as far as he was concerned, so that we could perpetuate the narrative of who created it all. In 6 days, he created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested. And the Bible says when he picked Israel out and he made them a nation, he says, I've made my covenant with you so that on the Sabbath day you could say over and over again in perpetuity that in 6 days he created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. If they didn't have any other testimony, they had a testimony that God created it all. That was their testimony. But when he came in the person of Jesus, and he lived on this earth, and he died, and he rose again the third day, he rose on the first day of the week, And now he eclipsed even creation. Why? Because he wrought out redemption. So creation is eclipsed by redemption. He takes sinful men and makes them into saints. You think creating the universe is hard? Take a look in the mirror sometime, you know? So when we look at chapter 18, we're seeing Babylon's fallen because God's going to take it out of the equation. And the Bible says that when it's fallen, it becomes the habitation of devils. Now, a lot of this backstory is elusive to us many times because buried in the major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, are some touchstones that shed light upon the words that Babylon has become the habitation and the hold of every foul spirit. If you would, take your Bibles and go over to Isaiah chapter 33. And as you do that, I want to point out a couple things to you because we're going to hopscotch through two chapters, maybe even touch a little bit on the third. But in chapter 33, verse 1, the Bible says that God's speaking to the inhabitants of the earth. He says, "Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled." Now, the psalmist is the one who brings to our attention, I didn't have a chance to look this verse up, but he talks about how the lost people of the earth use the resources God has given them, and they basically are stealing them. Okay, they're taking the resources of the world and they're acting as if they're their own and they give no homage to the God who created it. And such is the case here. Just like the merchants became rich with the delicacies, what we have here is, he says, "Woe to you who spoil. You're spoiling my people. You're spoiling your loved ones. You're spoiling the future. You're constantly taking advantage of all the good stuff I put down here for you to enjoy and discover and play with and then fall back in and honor me through. You're taking it and using it for your purposes." He says, "Woe to thee that spoilest." In verse 13, he says, "Hear, ye that are far off, what I have done. And ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid." Now, what he's talking about here is the usurpers in Zion, not the believers, because he's talking about a time when the Antichrist takes his position in the Holy of Holies, and the Israelites scatter. The Bible says that he makes war against the woman of chapter 12. He seeks to destroy her, wipe her out, just like Hitler did, just like Haman did, just like Herod did. There's always this trying to wipe out God's purposes and God's people. And he says, the sinners of Zion are afraid. Now, this is a book to the Israelites. And remind yourselves, Revelation is a book to the Israelites. We're not going to be here. It's for us, but it's to them. You get what I'm saying? Book of Revelation is about the 7-year tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. It's for us, but it's to them. So he says, "Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us will dwell with the devouring fire?" Now this is interesting, because he goes from those who are in there, which you know the Antichrist is going to sit on the Holy of Holies. Remember that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's going to sit, he's going to declare himself to be God. Israel's eyes are going to be opened to some degree to see that he's not who he said he was. Look what he's done. He's desecrated the temple that he said he was for. He's given us the green light to build, but in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, he breaks that covenant, he declares himself to be God. And there are what we might call occupiers of Israel, Zion. He says, these people are going to have fearfulness. They're going to be afraid. And he says, now who is it among us that will dwell with the devouring fire? Now that's interesting. What's that mean? He says, who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? You might underline that, everlasting burnings, because this is going to come to play. It's going to be a lot of smoke, it's going to be a lot of fire, it's going to be taking place all throughout the millennial kingdom. There's going to be scorched earth over here, it'll be New York City. It's going to be scorched earth over here, it's going to be Chicago. It's going to be scorched earth over here, it's going to be Sacramento, it's going to be Los Angeles. These are going to be places of memorial through the millennial kingdom. Why? Because God is coming back to fix his people's cause, to bring him back into the fold, if you will. And the Bible says Israel is going to be saved in a day. But he says, who's going to dwell with the eternal burnings? It says in verse 15 of chapter 33, he that walketh righteously. See, he said those people are going to be afraid, but who's going to dwell with these eternal burnings that are going to take place? He says, he that walketh righteously. This person in verse 16 will dwell on high. This person, his eyes shall see the king in his beauty, verse 17. You see those things? This is the guy who's going to see the king. Do you want to know what's really cool about this? is that when he first came, everybody in Israel saw the king. Think about that for a minute. We oftentimes think back, nostalgically, and, you know, we like get a little tear, weepy and a little tear in our eyes. He was so awesome. But listen, don't miss the fact. He lived in real time. He walked on the earth. He was touchable. John says in 1 John, he says, that which we've seen with our eyes and handled with our hands and looked upon, we were right there. He gave me a hug, John could say. I was leaning on his breast at the Lord's Supper. He was really there. Guess what? He's coming back again. Isn't that exciting? Now listen. When they lost the blessed hope, it was when they were given a goblet and glorious garb to wear. And for you and me, we've lost our blessed hope. We're not living seriously in the midst of a Babylonian kingdom. We're living in complicity with it. And we have to be careful about that. He says, who's going to walk? Now, we're going to be out of here. This is really addressing Israel because this is Israel's prophet, Isaiah, talking to Israel. And it's in Zion. And he's talking about what's going to happen toward the end. He says, your eyes shall see the king in his beauty. Verse 17, verse 18, thine heart shall meditate terror. That's interesting. Why? Because they're going to look at those cities. They're going to look at that scorched earth. They're going to do what God said. God said, go out and have your own vine, have your own land, have your own hearth, have your own family, enjoy. You say, well, that doesn't sound like much fun. It was some years ago that it kind of hit me. I kind of like air conditioning. I like a button that can open my garage door when it's cold outside and rainy. I mean, it was okay not to have one while I had my kids at home. I could say, go out and open the garage door. Dad will pull the car in. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that was good, but then they got out of the house, I had a clicker time, right? My point is, you and I have a garden goblet, and we've forgotten. But I had to ask the question, so what's the payoff? What is it that we seek? Do we really seek to have a piece of land and a vine and, you know, sit in the shade in the cool of the day? Listen to me. The Bible is very clear that what you and I have to look forward to is that everlasting joy will be upon our brow. We're going to be so lit up because sin will have had its day. It's done. There will be no sorrow. There will be no pain, no sickness, no parting, no fear, no law of the tooth and claw. There will be only joy. The Bible says, and we shall return with singing unto Zion. Everlasting joy will be upon our brow. You know, when you have everlasting joy, it's almost like being catapulted back to the time of your childhood. When you were so happy, you could just about pop. You're going to be so full of God and His goodness that you're going to be in what we call in the theological world, you're going to be in bliss. You won't want or need the nonsense that the world is constantly handing you. Something else, something other, something more. And you're so overwhelmed you can't do anything else. You fall exhausted not from physical exertion, but from mental exertion. You and I are being overwhelmed. The Bible says that in the last days, knowledge will increase and men will run to and fro. The Bible says in the last days that you and I will be experiencing what's called strong delusion. Have you ever saw such a strong delusion? You know, the strong delusion is you go in and watch a TV show, and you're in it 5 minutes, and next thing you know, some guy's kissing a guy on network TV in prime time. I've read some stuff about this Riverdale. I grew up on Archie and Veronica and Betty. I mean, I thought they were great. I'd read their comics. Well, don't be fooled, because evidently there's all kinds of terrible stuff in that show. And it's all been made what we would call very contemporary to our society today. And you know what's been said years and years ago, really, life imitates art. And so we give the art to the kids and they say, well, that's normal. Oh, beloved, what I'm saying to you is strong delusion is when you come in here and I give you a message and it's spot on and it's truth, but you go out there and you've watched 20 shows between now and next week and you've been told 50 things that said everything I said was wrong. And you see some people being put in jail because they took a stand to hand out tracts somewhere, or they preached somewhere, or they gave a child in their classroom, you know, a good verse. My brother-in-law was a guidance counselor for our school and had his Bible on his desk. just sitting there. And he was brought up to the deep carpet, told, you know, you can't have that. And that's been 15, 20 years ago. You and I are living in a day where you can't pray in Jesus' name. You know, Duck Dynasty, right? They pray amen at the end, but in Jesus' name is not mentioned, though they're for it. And it's something that is insidious. Strong delusion is factor God out, factor God out, factor evil in, factor evil in. The Bible says you're going to meditate horror because what's terror? Because what you're going to see is you're going to be looking at these scorched earth cities of the past. And he says you're going to meditate terror. You're going to think, where's the scribe? Where's the receiver? That might be the people at the harbor. Where's the people who are receiving stuff? Where is he that counted towers? See, this is all about towers. You remember towers, right? Remember that guy in the New Testament the Bible talks about? He said, I got barns, I got time, I'm going to build bigger barns. And he says, you fool, this night, that's what's happening in Babylon. He says that it's going to happen overnight. Look at verse 20 of chapter 33. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. He says, thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed. Neither shall any cords thereof be broken. But the Lord, the glorious Lord, will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. Do you remember where the Bible talks about, it's going to be about half of the earth decimated. Grass and the, you know, all of the things, you know, the water red and all that. Well, when Jesus sets up his kingdom, the Bible talks about having a throne in Jerusalem out of which there's going to be waters, fresh waters come. Everybody's going to be happy that they're there because, man, look, we all get water again. We haven't had that in a while. And so he's talking about where Jesus is going to be a place of broad rivers, which is he's going to rule and reign out of Jerusalem. Verse 22 says, the Lord our judge will save us. He's our lawgiver. He's our king. He will save us. Verse 22. Verse 24 says, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. You know, when Jesus is in the room, you get better right now. Remember when Peter was entertaining Jesus at his home and his mother-in-law was sick? Well, that didn't last too long. He went in and he raised her up, and she got up so happy to be up, she went to serving. She said, okay, hey, can I get you something good? You need to eat. That's what a mom would say. You need to eat something. Okay, she got up and started serving. Beloved, we have a great God, and He's going to come, and He's going to deal with the world we're in. Look at verse 1 of chapter 34. Come near ye nations. He says in verse 2, for the indignation of the Lord is upon, underline it, all nations. You see that burning? Who's going to dwell amidst the burning? The nations are going to be dealt with decidedly. Chapter 16 of Revelation says, and the cities of the earth fell in one moment. All the cities, the mountains fled away and the islands were found no more. When Jesus comes, He's retooling the earth to be exactly like He wanted it always to be. When the Tower of Babel was built and the city was established under Nimrod and the cult was established under his wife, all of the course of human history took a detour, and we've been on that detour ever since. And you've got Pharaoh saying, they're God. You've got Assyrian king saying, they're God. And you've got Babylonian king saying, he's God. Look what I have made. And you have worship of emperors in the imperial kingdoms of the earth across time and history. The Bible says in verse 3 of Isaiah 34:3, the mountains shall be melted with their blood. He's got a controversy with the nations. And you remember, don't you? I told you a moment ago about Zechariah, where it says, he that resists God, he must die in this manner while he still stands. You know, his eyes are going to dissolve in his sockets, tongue in his mouth, before he ever hits the ground. The Bible's telling me here that mountains will be melted with their blood. It's not that they're melting, it's going to be so much blood there, it's just going to be a bunch of mess. And he says in verse 6, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. That answers Isaiah 63, when the Bible says, who is this comes from Edom with his blood-sprinkled garments? He says, it is I, the Lord, mighty to save. He said, I look for somebody to stand with me, but no one did. And he says, I tread it out alone. Jesus takes care of everything. And he's going to fix this. He's going to fix this. In the meantime, our call is to be salt and light, but he's going to fix this. The Bible says in verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. You know, ever since Israel has been established, the world has hated them. They've been a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And they've been a trembling stone to the nations to this very day. Our president, for the first time, any president ever did it, it declares Jerusalem to be the capital. Everybody knows it, but he declares it to be, and it's a big brouhaha. What? Do you realize how miraculously they got that city? Go back and study the Six-Day War. They weren't even looking for a fight, but they said, if you want to fight, we'll do what we can. 6 days, five nations, set running. Back on their heels, and they get Jerusalem. They're like, hey, we got Jerusalem. How'd that happen? This is the God we serve. And he's still doing miracles in the midst of his people. And we see these people over there, that little speck. I'm just so glad we're calling it what it is now. It's the capital, because at least we can solicit some blessing and favor from God for our grandchildren. Do you know the land and the world we leave our grandchildren is up to us, right? So we vote according to what we know will do good for the future, not my pocketbook. You know, people vote their pocketbook. And that's why they want all these illegal aliens to come in, because they make them, who are used to being taken care of by welfare states and socialism and communism, and they bring them in and they'll vote for the same here. It circumvents and upsets the entire balance of America, which once was very much deliberate about its commitment, its personal responsibility, and treading out one's own livelihood with their own heart and their own spirit. The Bible says it's the day of the Lord's vengeance. And then in verse 9, it says, and the streams thereof. He's talking about this controversy he has with the nations. He says, the streams of that landscape shall be turned into pitch. Now, pitch is used for a number of things, but one thing it's used for is what he goes on to say. It says, and the dust of those cities is going to be turned into brimstone. The land thereof shall be burning pitch. It burns real good. Yeah, you know, Noah used it to use on his wood, you know, of his ark to keep it from sinking, but it's also used for dipping arrows. And you'd light those arrows and you'd shoot some, and you know, the fiery darts of the wicked one, he's shooting at you, so when he hits you, it splats and hits other people in your world. You and I need to keep our focus, because everlasting joy is just younger. I know you're tired and hurt and beat up, and we're looking like a, you know, Leroy Brown with a couple pieces missing, you know? That's the way we feel sometimes, don't we? Even through the ringer. But I want you to know it's going to be okay. The Bible says there's going to be brimstone and burning pitch. And the Bible says in verse 10, it shall not be quenched day or night. Look at that, night or day. It says, and the smoke thereof shall go up, look at that, forever. Those cities are going to be burning as an example. They're going to meditate terror. Those cities that fall, they're going to continue to burn. It says in verse 10, it shall not be quenched night or day, and the smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation, it shall lie waste, and none shall pass through it forever and ever. These cities are going to be left as wounds. You know, people get all worried about their scars. You know, we look at our country today and people are pulling down monuments, right? Isn't that crazy? You say, well, why should we have a Robert E. Lee out there? He was for the Confederacy or whatever. Well, yeah, we have a memorial because, you know, there was a confusion in our country and there was a wound that was there. Here was a man who had the right heart but had unclear ideals because he was a person of his age. But we got it right. We got it right. What we really need to be worried about is the blood of the babies of 60 million strong that we have to answer for in our generation. We are in big trouble right now, but thank God we're being friendly to Israel. Good idea, I think. I think I'm going to stand next to them. Because when the bombs start flying, God tends to put an iron dome over them. Not just the physical ones, but His own right hand. They are the apple of His eye. We need to affiliate with them. The Bible says in verse 11, but the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, the owl also, the raven. In other words, he's saying all of these beasts are going to live in that city. That was said back in chapter 18 of Revelation. I'm going to move down to verse 16. It says, seek ye out the book of the Lord. He's telling the Israelites, read the Bible. He says, and read, no one of these shall fail. None of them shall want their mate. In other words, every prophecy, it's all going to be, oh, look here, he said this. No, look here, he said this. And bam, like I'm taking you to Isaiah 34, but it can be put right next to its mate in Revelation in chapters 17 and 18. I want to take you real quickly over to chapter 35. He says, the solitary space shall be glad, verse 1. He says, it will blossom. He says in verse 4, he says, if you're fearful of heart, be strong, don't fear. He says in verse 5, the blind are going to have their eyes open, the ears of the deaf are going to be open, the lame are going to leap. And the parched ground shall become a pool. You know what that means? Sahara is going to be a nice place to live. He's going to make it all good. God never intended for this earth to be as fragmented and hostile as it is. It was after the flood that the law of tooth and claw came into play. That's when we had the fear of man put in the animals, because after the sun and the canopy was broke down and the sun came in and everybody started dying at earlier and earlier intervals till it leveled out around 70, 80 years. That all was an insanity that was foisted upon the wild kingdom out there. God's going to fix all that. The lion's going to lay down with the lamb. That's elsewhere. But look, it says in verse 8, there's going to be a highway in those desert places. It'll be called the way of holiness. Look at verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs. And underline it, everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You know, I saw a guy, he was in a carriage, and he jumped down. I thought, I would never do that. I might have done that when I was 20, but I'm not doing that now. Because I've actually jumped down off of a little bit of a height now and again, and you get these needles in your feet. Can you hear me? Those needles, bam, man, this is good. I hit the floor, whoa, ouch, you know. But you know, when you were young, you didn't fear anything. You were rolling around with your brother. You were pushing each other. You were breaking things. And the only thing you worried about was mom and dad. You didn't worry about those things breaking. You were rough and tumble. And guess what? When Jesus fixes everything, we're going to not be afraid of anything. We're going to see Him and we're going to be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Moses, when he looked upon the goodness of God, his face shone for many days thereafter. The people said, put a veil over that. We can't look at it. Listen, you're going to shine like the sun. I got a home in Glory Land. It shines like the sun. I'm going to live there and I'm going to shine like the sun too. You see, you've got a lot of prospects. And if you give up your hope, you're trading your birthright for a bowl of pottage. Isn't that true? Because this world will give you something shiny and slick, but it can't give you Jesus and it can't give you salvation. The Bible says, let's go back now, if you will, to chapter 18. I showed you there a little bit where it said these birds would be there, the owl would be there. That's in verse 2 of chapter 18. It says it will be the whole Babylon, which I believe to be the entire system. It's all the nations. You're going to see that played out here in a minute. It says that this Babylonian system is going to represent for us what's vestiges of it are going to be the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hateful bird. For look at this. Here it is, verse 3, all nations. There it is. You want to know who Babylon is? It's all nations. Babylonian spirit permeated all nations. And that's why when it comes down, the head comes down to the 10 toes. Those 10 toes will be the epicenter of the Antichrist kingdom. It will be out of the Roman Empire. Many people say, well, what happens to America? We don't know. Could be Yellowstone explodes and wipes out half of us, and we're all trying to find a good place to stand. And we got leagues with a couple of nations, so we can go live with them, because that's a real possibility that Yellowstone could literally blow up. You heard about the earthquake that happened in Alaska. They were worried about tsunamis. They're looking at the Ring of Fire. They were worried about Mount St. Helens. There's a constant sense of concern. But we who know Jesus are good. You know, I might move out by St. Helens. Let's just get this over with, you know. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings have committed fornication with her, and all the merchants are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Why? Because they can. Because when Nimrod brought everybody together and established a city, and all the kings then began to create their own cities, we created a problem situation. It's like, okay, I got a tumor over here. Let's start a tumor over there and a tumor over here. Now we look at the city. Look at that. It's so pretty in the pretty lights. But the reality is that there's a lot of evil in those cities. How do you like to walk down the middle of a city in the middle of the night? How would you like to walk in Central Park in New York in the middle of the night? How would you like to go down the streets of Chicago and just take a little stroll at around 10:30, 11 o'clock at night? Let's take a walk, honey. There ain't no way I'm staying in here. You see, this is what happens in cities. The word for city comes from the word polemos, which means war. You've heard of metropolitan, okay, polis, and war, polemics, verbiage of war. Pelami means to bustle. Do you know what happens in cities? Sin bustles against itself, and it creates more sin. Another part of that word is hour, and it has the idea of rouse up, awake, and sight. Ecclesiastical Babylon, as well as political Babylon that has permeated the whole world, all the nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication. All of them are doing what she did. All of them are saying, yeah, let's get rid of God. Read Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people will imagine a vain thing? They say, we're going to cast off their hooks from us. Verse 4 says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Just like in the times of Lot, right? Going to destroy the city? Lot, get out of town. His wife looked back, so she turned into a pillar of salt. And what we see he had been so corrupted that God had to take him by the hand and pull him out of that city. His righteous soul was vexed, Peter tells us. His righteous soul was vexed as he beheld that stuff. Do you not get vexed when you see stuff on your TV? Maybe even just the commercials, you know? It's crazy, isn't it? But he's talking as a field manual to the people who are in real time during the tribulation, their boots on the ground. So there's also the indication, I believe, of those people who are close to the cities trying to maybe find somebody who's going to bring them some food out because you can't buy or sell during that time without a mark. So if you haven't taken the mark, you might want to stay nearby the city. He says, no, come away from that. Get away. And he says, why? He says, that you be not partaker of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. And the Bible says in verse 5, it says, and God remembered her iniquities. Her sins have reached unto heaven. When the Bible talks about her sins reaching unto heaven, the word literally has the idea of glued. They have glued themselves or welded themselves together, their sins, unto heaven. They piled one upon another as bricks in a building. That's what the word reached means. Sounds like the Tower of Babel. They've made it so bad that they don't need one high point. It's all a pile of sin down here. Don't you feel it sometimes? You go to the mall and you walk by a store and there's an attack of the 40-foot woman. She's standing there almost unclothed completely. That's our world. And what are they saying? They're saying, isn't this great? Don't you want to be with her? That's what they're doing. Buy this car. What car? I can't see a car. You see, we're being afflicted. We're being, listen, sexually assaulted from the male's perspective. And yet we don't talk about that because, well, that's the elephant in the room. But we can accuse the men who've been solicited to be foolish, but we can't accuse the women for when they don't dress properly. Am I telling this true? It's true, isn't it? We're scared to death down here that somebody might think we're not with it. I'm telling you today, guys, the world in which we live is going to be remembered. It's going to be brought in judgment. Verse 6, reward her. Why? Well, because you're going to have to come back next week and find out. Because I'm not going to be able to finish this today. There's a whole other narrative right here about this. We get to be kings and priests under our God. You got to come back next week and find out how we're going to reward her and see where that's buried in the Old Testament too. Guys, you and I have an awesome prospect. Everlasting joy, freedom, forgiveness, no sorrow. I am no longer sick, pining, mourning, hurting, struggling. Because Jesus is on the land, and the Bible says it, when He is King for 1,000 years, we will come and rule and reign with Him in glorified bodies. We won't have sin afflicting us anymore, but the mortals during that 1,000 years will need some coaching, and that's what we're going to be. We're going to be those who rule and reign with Him. If we've been faithful in a little, He'll make us ruler over much. Be faithful. Can I challenge you to be faithful? This has not been a gospel message, really, because it's the church. We don't always need a gospel message, but I want you to know He did talk about sins being forgiven, and the only place you can get your sins forgiven is with Jesus. Amen? And if we know Him, we know that. And that's the real jewel right there in the center of all that we've talked about. Look at the goods we get in on. Look at the blessing we get in on. Look at the prospects we have for the future. And try to, you know, shake off the ick of this world and keep your eyes on what is good, true, yes, and amen, because He who will come shall come and will not tarry. Would you bow with me for a moment?